So how was your night last night? Was it good? You wake up in the middle of the night and wonder what in the world this is all about? Well, you might have done if you got kids. You might have thought to yourself, please, no more waking up. I don't know what you think about it, but I want to talk tonight. I want to talk this morning about A Tale of Two Nights. You probably recognise the picture behind you, know what the story's about. It was actually painted by a Frenchman called Breton Rivière in the 19th century, and I think captures most of what I wanted to say about this particular story. I thought it might be helpful too, because kids probably have heard of Daniel and the Lion's Den at the very least. Well, let me just tell you a little bit and unpack a little bit about what actually happened, how he got there and how he got back out again. You might notice if you look at the picture that Daniel looks a touch old. That's because he was. He came to Babylon round about probably 17 to 18 years old, maybe a bit younger even. We don't actually know. But I do know that by the time he was in the lion's den, he had been in Babylon for 70 years. That's a lot of time, isn't it? So the guy's now up in his upper 80s or maybe even his early 90s. You probably hadn't picked that up before from the story, that this is one seriously old dude. I just wonder what I'm going to be like at that kind... I'm not there, by the way. I just wonder what I'm going to be like when I get to that kind of age. I want to talk this morning about being prospered by God. I want to tell you that God loves prospering his people, loves it, absolutely passionate about it. It's his heart's desire. It's the one thing he lives for. He's a fruitful God. He's a God who loves increase. He just loves it in our lives. And I just want to talk you through and walk through with you an example of a man who God prospered amazingly. And I'm thankful for this. Now I'm a multiple grandfather. I mean, a grandfather multiple times is what I really meant to say. I thank God for the wonder of the fact that he still loves prospering people like me. Isn't that awesome? Isn't it wonderful to think that God loves to prosper us? Well, the story goes like this. It starts with a night of political change. Now, I know that we're in the midst of political change in Britain, and for many of us, it might be a deep subject of conversation. We will have our positions and we will have talked, pontificated about exactly how everybody ought to do everything. I want to tell you it matters very little. That's the truth of it. For there's a God in heaven who's sovereign over all. Yeah. It's amazing what he can do in a night. Astounding, actually, what he can do in a night. The previous chapter is about a man called Belshazzar. Belshazzar, who was probably the great-grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, so by this time Daniel's an old man as well, is the man for whom we get that wonderful phrase, the writing on the wall. I love the way in which Bible terms have become part of our language. Well, that particular man, because of his revelry and his disobedience and his irreverent disregard for the God of heaven, God put the writing on the wall and said to him, this night you're going to lose your kingdom. He would never have dreamt that when that morning he got up and prepared for a dramatic orgy to which he invited all his friends. He never thought for one minute that that particular night God was going to do something dramatic. I want to tell you, when God does things in the night, will you praise him? When he wakes you up, can I tell you sometimes the reason why God wakes me up? I don't know about you. It's because I'm so driven and so busy, and I get to work so much in the day that sometimes he doesn't get a chance to get a word in edgeways. But in the middle of the night, nobody else in the family wants to talk, do they? And God says, I've got you captive. And I've got a few things to tell you. The Lord's told me some amazing things in the middle of the night that I might have missed in the busy noisiness of the day. Well, that particular night, God stepped in. And that very night, Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was slain. And Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62, a mere youngster compared with Daniel. Now, the problem for Daniel was just this. Because he had interpreted the writing to Belshazzar, you'll need to read chapter 5. Because he had done it, Belshazzar said, I want to promote you to third in the kingdom. Daniel says, whoa, don't do that. but Belshazzar did it anyway. Can you imagine the problem now? That night, the river dries up. The Persian army walks under the wall where the river went into the city, takes Babylon completely, and there's a massive political change. Would you want to be third in the kingdom when there's political change of that kind? What's God going to do with a man like Daniel and those circumstances? Well, can I tell you the very first thing that he does? It pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom, one of whom was Daniel. So you see, God had given to Daniel an exceptional gift. I want to say this, I've been praying this through all week. God has given you an exceptional gift, all of you. Not just an ordinary gift, but an exceptional gift. It was given to you by the risen Christ. Isn't that an exceptional gift? It's empowered within you by his Holy Spirit. Doesn't that make it exceptional? Let me tell you, it is presided over by God himself. And if you don't believe me, you need to read Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and Ephesians 4, which tells you all of those things that the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, has given us a gift. And if they've given us a gift, it has to be exceptional, doesn't it? They've given us the gift. Your gift is different than mine. Hallelujah. I praise God for differences in the church, don't you? Because that brings us together as body to do what God's called us to do. Can I encourage you? Will you come before God right into his presence? And will you ask him to tell you what your gift is if you're not sure what it is? And now I know that at least one life group has busily worked on trying to find out, to help themselves to find out what their spiritual gift might be. But can I tell you, God's given you an exceptional gift. He's given you a gift he hasn't given me. Seek the gift God's given you. And this is what Daniel did with that particular exceptional gifting. He was one of the administrators. Now, Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators. It's a great gift, the gift of administration. It's a massive gift. I think it's probably one of the gifts that we don't think highly enough of. We all need to be organized. We all need to be ordered. 1 Corinthians 14 talks about God being a God of order and not a God of disorder. Administrators are amazing folks in doing that. And Daniel was very good at that. He was so good at it that Nebuchadnezzar used him. He was so good at it that Belshazzar used him. And now, still at the age of 87, along comes Darius and says, I want to use you. He distinguished himself by his exceptional qualities. See why I called it exceptional gifting. By his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. If God has gifted you, and he has, will you find out what that gift is and will you shoot to use it exceptionally? Folks, we're serving the greatest God that there ever has or could possibly be. A God who is so majestic and supreme and wonderful that we ought to give him not just our best, but our exceptional best. Will you shoot for excellence in whatever God's given you? Will you work at it? Will you pray it through? Will you use it to his glory because we've got such a great God? Well, that's just what Daniel did. What an amazing character Daniel was to use his gifts in such a way that everybody recognized him. Mind you, let me tell you, it was because God opened the doors for him. That's how it happened. God opens the doors to use our gift. In that night of political change, he was a gifted man and his job was to administer the whole of the kingdom. Sadly, that causes some people to get really ruffled and upset. Now, I know in New Life that doesn't happen. The folks don't ever get ruffled with what other people can do. But it's natural in our world, isn't it? Isn't it? Isn't it the way the world of commerce works? Dog eat dog? Push everybody else out of the way. I want to prove I am better than. It's part of our human nature since the fall. Our fallen human nature is rivalry. And that's what happened with these guys. They said, we can't have him, this old Jew. Can you hear them? Can't have him to be the one who rules over all of us. Let's find something about him. And this is what they tried to do at this, the administrators and satraps. Tried to find grounds or for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs. But they were unable to do so. Isn't that remarkable? They couldn't find any corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Can you believe that? God's priority in our lives is to change us and make us more like him. That's his priority. That's what he's about. That's why he came to give his life. That's why Jesus came to give his life for us. That's why the Holy Spirit lives within us, in order to produce within us the fruit of the Spirit. He's come to change us and to make us the kind of characters who are more like him. That's what Daniel was like. It's not our work, not even our gift that defines us. It's who we are. It's our character. It's how we are molded to be more like him that defines who we are. And Daniel was blameless in his character. Amazing. Can I tell you something else? He was wholeheartedly lawful. You'll see what I mean in a minute. Finally, these men says, we'll never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God. They had worked out that this man, if you wanted to find something against him, you would have to disagree with his God and with the law of his God. And I am staggered at that. Can I tell you why? I don't know how Daniel had any access at all to the law of God since the age of 17. Or did they bring the scrolls with them? Did they pick up the scrolls in Jerusalem? Did they bring them with them and take them to Babylon? Did Nebuchadnezzar store them somewhere so that Daniel had access to them? Or was it that at a tender young age, when he was in the palace in Jerusalem, he poured himself into the word of God and he learnt it so that God's word lived within his heart? It's David who says, your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Now, I want to say this to young folks here. It's great to see some younger people here. You can define young however you like. Can I say to you, I'm going to define part of it for you now. Before you get married, before you start a family, will you pour your heart into God's word? Because let me tell you, you have more time now than you will ever have until you get to my age to pour your heart into God's word. Can I tell you the problem of being at my age? You forget more than you remember. You can't put in the same number of hours into the Bible that you could when you're younger. Will you pour your hearts into the word of God? Will you be a Daniel who does what the law of the Lord says because somehow or other it's got into his heart? Folks, it's easy for us to get access to the law of the Lord, isn't it? Isn't it easy to get you access to the Bible? I have a shelf full of translations of the Bible. You know, the old book type. I guess most of you understand what a book is. If not, you've got electronic devices on which you can get the word of God. Either you can read it or you can hear it. But will you get into the word of God? Because that's what made Daniel so special at this particular time. They were jealous against him. The reason they were jealous was, of course, because, as always, God's law is challenged by the law of the world in which we live. It's Satan's great attack to challenge constantly the word of God. It's the very first thing Satan says. Has God said, Genesis chapter 3? That's what he said. So the administrators and satraps, says verse 6, went as a group to the king and said, may King Darius live for it. Forever. The royal administrators and all that group of people have agreed. They hadn't all agreed, incidentally, because Daniel hadn't agreed that, and he was the chief of them. But nevertheless, they've agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or human being during the next 30 days except you, your majesty, should be thrown into the lion's den, or if you prefer it, the den of lions, because I know there'll be some of you who'll tell me that a lion's den doesn't necessarily hold lions. There's always pedantic people in every church. Issue a decree. Issue a law to say that you O king, are amongst the gods. Well, wouldn't you be flattered if somebody said that about you in that sort of environment? And the king puffed out his chest and thought, at the age of 62, my people finally appreciate me. So this is what he said. Now, your majesty, issue the decree and put it in writing. Make sure it goes into the law book so that it cannot be altered in according with the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed. You got the message? So here was a direct confrontation between the eternal, immutable law of God and the law of the Medes and Persians that cannot be repealed. Can you see the conflict? We live in a world of conflict like that, don't we? Where the two things butt up against each other. A conflict in this world and the conflict in the law of God. Well, I wonder what we would have done when King Darius put the decree in writing. What would we do? What would be our first response? Let me tell you what Daniel did. I just love this. These stories are brilliant, aren't they? These narratives in the Old Testament are just amazing. This is what he did. When Daniel learned that decree had been published, he went home. I wonder why he went home. Well, because that was the place where he regularly met with God. I can show that to you in just a moment. He went home to his upstairs room. I don't know if you have a place where you regularly meet with God. Now, I do understand this. We have four children. I understand the busyness of having four children. We have a load of grandchildren. We had eight of them here on Monday. And we've had quite a few of them during the course of the week. I understand how busy it is. But somehow we need to find a place where we meet with God and meet with him every day. He went home to his upstairs room. Now, if Daniel had just wanted to cause trouble, he would have gone to the market square. He would have knelt down in the middle of the market square. He would have lifted up his hands, holy hands, without wrath and disputing. He would have lifted them up. And he would have said, God, I know that you are bigger than the Persian Empire. But he didn't. He went home. He wasn't out to cause trouble. He was out to find, as Paul mentioned last week, the heart of God. So he went into the presence of God. Right into the very presence of God. He went to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. Can I tell you, he hadn't been in Jerusalem for 70 years. And he still remembered Jerusalem. Jerusalem was still where his heartbeat was, because that was the place where it was the city of the great God. It was the place where God's temple and God's glory and God's presence was evidence. And Daniel, more than anything, longed for the presence of God. Isn't that a wonderful thing? He went to his home and he longed for the presence of God. What do we long for? What really is valuable, important, vital in our hearts and lives? He longed for the presence of God. He opened his windows towards Jerusalem three times a day, knowing the edict that had been passed. Three times a day, I guess morning, noon, and night. Three times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed. You see the next two words? Giving thanks. What? Let me tell you, when I'm in dire straits, giving thanks is the last thing I do. Begging God, craving God, shouting at God, getting angry about the situation, giving thanks to God. There's a man who knows the heart of God and just loves giving thanks to him. Paul writes in Colossians, it's an amazing section, Colossians chapter 1, and Paul's in prison when he writes this. A dark prison. If tradition is right, it had one very small opening to the light. The floor would have been mud. It would have been wet, damp, running with vermin. He was chained to the walls of that prison, and he was there with a group of other people, including one called Epaphras, and he writes this, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. He lived for a different kingdom. He lived in a different kind of light, and his circumstances were not the thing that bothered him, but the wonder of the greatness of being delivered by God was what fired him up. I want to live a life like that, don't you? Isn't that being prospered? Living wonderfully in the light of his glorious presence? Well, that's what he did. He prayed just as he'd done before. That's how I know he had a regular place to go, because he prayed just as he had done before, three times a day. It was his regular habit. See, here's a man now who believed in God's exceptional gifting, number one, who read God's word and stored it in his heart, number two, and who spent time every single day in the presence of the Lord. That's being prospered, isn't it? That's where you get prospered. That's how you increase with the Lord. Well, see the result of that. God wonderfully opened the doors, and the man was brought back into an amazing position of trust. But that's not exactly what happened. I have noticed this when I'm passing through times of trial and difficulty and heartache, and where I stand for the Lord pushes me back a little further and says, I've still got more to try to teach you so that you really trust me absolutely. They went to the king, did these men? They went to the king and spoke to him about his royal decree. Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days, a whole month, anyone who prays to any god or human being except to you, your majesty, would be thrown into the lion's den? The king puffs himself up with pride yet again. And the king says, the decree stands. It cannot be repealed. And I'm puzzled, why does Daniel record that again? Well, because I want to tell you that there was no single part of human interference in the situation that God was about to bring in the life of Daniel. It was all of God. Everything else was impossible, absolutely, totally impossible. It stood there and it could not be repealed in any kind of way. Not even the hand of the king could do anything for it. Because this is what it says in verse 13. They said to the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, your majesty, or to the decree you put in writing. He still prays three times a day. And the king knew that he had made a mess of this. So he says, well, I'm going to try and get this sorted out. When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. A distressed king back in those days was not a good king, but he had written it in the law, and the law of the Medes and Persians could not be repealed, even if he was king. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort to do so until sundown. You begin to get how strong the message was that this king was seeking to find a way out, but could not. Because it was God who was in control of the situation. And he was going to do something even mightier than stopping Daniel go into the lion's den. Wouldn't you have prayed against that? Wouldn't you have said, Lord, don't put me in the lion's den. Don't let it happen, Lord. Wouldn't we here have had special prayer meetings, wouldn't we? If somebody in our congregation was in that situation, wouldn't we have prayed powerfully, and wouldn't we have pressed into God, and wouldn't we have sought breakthrough in the matter? Wouldn't we have done that? But God had plans, and God's plans included the lion's den. Man, I find that hard sometimes. But I know that sometimes the best place for me to go is actually into the den full of lions. That's precisely what happened to him, because the law was unchangeable. The men went as a group to King Darius and said, remember, your majesty, that according to the law of the Medes and Persians, no decree or... Well, we've got the message, Daniel. You don't need to keep repeating it up. But he says, I want to tell you, this was against the whole law of the world empire that was the Persian Empire. It had to happen. It can't be changed in any way. So the king gave the order and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. I wonder what he thought as they threw him in. My heart would have been beating hard, wouldn't yours? I probably would have been resigned by this time. Oh well, I'm 87. I've lived a good life. Well, Lord, okay. It'd be lovely to come home to heaven. I hope it doesn't hurt too much on the way through. I don't know what I might have been thinking, but my mind says that I probably would have thought something like that. And as he does so, this is what the king says to Daniel. Giving you a chance to read it. Isn't that astounding? May your God, who you serve continually... Hold on a minute. Wasn't it King Darius who gave him the position of administrator? But see the message that comes through. Your God, who you serve continuously. Actually, Daniel says, I'm not serving Darius the Persian. I'm serving the God of heaven. There's a great verse, isn't there, at the end of Colossians 3, when it's talking about your work and how well you ought to do your work, and it says this, for you serve the Lord Christ. That's what we do in the job that we do. We serve him. More wonderfully, the boss, King Darius, had picked up that's what Daniel did. Well, for those of you who are still in employment, it's easy for me now because I'm not. But for those of you who are still in employment, does your boss consider that you serve the Lord as you serve them? The king said to Daniel, may your God, who you serve continually, may rescue you. Why would he think that? Why in the world would he think that there was a God capable of rescuing anybody from the lion's den? Had Daniel shared with him the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? I don't know what had happened. But somehow or other, from Daniel's work, from the kind of character he was, the kind of guy that he was, they picked up that this Daniel had a God who could rescue people. Hallelujah for a rescuing God. Isn't he amazing? I just love words like rescue, don't you? Because that's what he's done for us. We sung about it this morning. The wonder of the fact that God has rescued us. A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den. There are echoes of Calvary here, aren't there? And of the garden. Is your God able to rescue you? You hear the words of the chief priests and of the people as they passed by, as they mocked him and said, why don't you come down? Where is your God? Why doesn't he rescue you? They put a stone over the mouth of the den, as they did for the tomb of Jesus. The king sealed it with his own signet ring, just as they did with his tomb, and the rings of his nobles, so that Daniel's situation may not be changed. He was in there, and there was no coming out. So you've got a law that can't be changed. A king who cannot by every effort do anything at all to change the circumstances. A stone rolled against the mouth of it and sealed so that he cannot get out. And then God steps in glory, doesn't he? See what he does. It's the second night. It's a night of miraculous revelation. Oh, the wonder of God's glorious revelation. This is what happened to the king. The king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating, and without entertainment being brought to him. And he could not sleep. At the first light of dawn, I'm thinking of the ladies who got up on resurrection morning at the first light of dawn. The king got up and hurried to the lion's den. Could God rescue Daniel from the lion's den? Have we got a God big enough for that? See, it's easy for us, isn't it? There's a massive leap between verse 18 and verse 19. You know what verse 19 says, don't you? Because you know the story. But just imagine for a moment, if you're that king or you're Daniel and you don't know the end of the story. And God had greater plans than to rescue Daniel from the lion's den. He had plans to prosper the world through Daniel. You'll see that. God said to Abraham, in you will all the nations of the earth be blessed. We have been given that commission, haven't we? Go into all the world. God has given us a universal commission. And that's what he had given to Daniel. That's what he was going to go through Daniel. And the king had a troubled night and didn't sleep a wink all night. If you go to bed one night and don't sleep a wink, God's definitely got something to say to you, hasn't he? Because this is what I love. The king comes now This amazing testimony comes near the den. He calls to Daniel in an anguished voice. You might remember a month ago, those of you who were here, I spoke on Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And you might remember that I pointed out that their names meant something in Hebrew, and they meant something in the language of the Chaldeans. Daniel means God is my judge, my adjudicator, the one who adjudicates, who judges rightly, not the one who says you've done this wrong, but he's the God who gets facts right. He's the righteous judge. Daniel, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, Daniel, see what he calls him? Servant, who you serve continually. He knew that Daniel served the Lord. Daniel, servant of the living God. You mean all night he had suddenly come up with this idea that God was not just a God, but a living God? Is that what God spoke to him about in the troubles of his night? I don't know, but there's huge shades of the resurrection here, isn't there? A stone that's sealed, now rolled away, and inside one who proclaims the name of the living God. Isn't it glorious? Isn't that the most wonderful fact? Well, perhaps not the most wonderful, but one of the huge number of wonderful facts of Christianity, that we have a living God, not just a God who's dead, but a God who's alive. Servant of the living God, has your God who you serve been able to rescue you? Has he? Whoa, you don't know my God, he's a living God. Let me tell you what's happened to him. Daniel answered. Can you imagine it? I've called it angelic innocence for a reason. You can see the two words in the passage. Daniel answered, may the king live forever, because that's how you address a king. My God sent his angel. I don't know whether you believe in angels. I know Daniel did. You can see the angels coming down, touching one lion and said, your mouth shut, and yours, yours too. And you, if you think you're hungry, shut your mouth. I don't exactly know how it worked. I don't even know if Daniel was awake or asleep. I kind of get the message that there was a wakeful king and a sleeping Daniel, don't you? That there he is in the peace of God. He says this, may your king, my God sent his angel. He shut the mouths of the lion. They have not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight. Daniel means God is my righteous judge. God's judged me. You might find me guilty. All the satraps might find me guilty, but he's found me innocent. It doesn't really matter what people say about us, folks. I know it hurts. I know it hurts. But it actually doesn't matter what people say about us. It's what he says that really counts. Daniel had got that simple message deep down within his heart. See the result of it. There was an amazing joy. The king was overjoyed. Isn't that a great word? The king was overjoyed. He was distressed. A night of finding out something about God, of the living God, changes even pagan kings from distress to overjoy. I don't think there is a word overjoy, but you understand what overjoy is. Joy is wonderful, isn't it, as it wells up within you. Overjoy is when it wells up within you and pours out. That's overjoy. He was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. I was wondering logistically how they did that with a group of hungry lions. I don't know, but they did. Because he had trusted in his God. The final two verses, before we come to the final two verses, can I just remind you that Paul said these words, at my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. The Lord stood at my side and gave me strength so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed. I don't know whether he thought about Daniel as he wrote those words. And all the Gentiles might hear it. And God preserved me so the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. I don't know whether that was literal or metaphorical. It doesn't really matter. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. Daniel's a kingdom book that talks about God's great, huge, massive, overarching kingdom. Paul says, I have been rescued in order that others might be brought into the wonder of this kingdom. We can trust a God who can do that. I have found out just recently that God turns tables. He's not just a God who rescues us, but he's a God who turns tables. And this is what our verse says. At the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought in and thrown into the lion's den. along with their wives and children. I'm a bit troubled about the wives and children, but if you want to chat with me about that afterwards, we might come to some conclusions. Before they reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones, because God is a God who frequently turns tables and brings right into wrong situations. But here's the point of it. I've called it that Daniel was prospered by God. See what it says right at the very end of this chapter. Verse 25 says, "Then King Darius wrote to all the nations and peoples of every language in all the earth, 'May you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel.'" Proclamation goes all the way out. I want the world to know we've got a great God. Part of a problem, isn't it, of small church in Britain, is that somehow or other folks do not get the wonder of the God who we have. Wouldn't it be wonderful just to be able to tell the people of Cardiff absolutely and get them to hear and listen that we have an amazing and a wonderful God? King Darius wrote that. And this is what it says. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. That's the reason I know he's a God. The very final verse of the historical part of Daniel's prophecy, the first six chapters are the historical part. This is the end of it. And this is what it says. So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus, the king. He prospered. You know why he prospered? Because God prospered him. But you know why God prospered him? Because he promised he would. This is how he prospered him. God said through Jeremiah, "When you go into exile, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper." I know one of the things Daniel prayed about three times a day: "Prosper this city, Lord." You probably didn't know Jeremiah 29, verse 7, but as soon as I mentioned 29, you know 29, 11? Should we just pop it up so that we can see what it says? "For God had said to them before they went into exile, 'For I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you.'" And the God who promised 70 years before it happened brought it to pass 70 years exactly afterwards, for it says this: "So Daniel prospered just as God said he would during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus." We have a God who loves to prosper us. We might have to pass through times of trial. It might be hard. There will be heartache. But he loves to prosper us and to increase us when we hold on to his hand. I'm just imploring all of us as church, will we listen to the voice of God? Will we get into his presence? Will we read his word? Will we talk to him in prayer? Will we trust him through trial and watch him? My heart's prayer this week for New Life Church has been that God will prosper us, both in quality, of course, but also in quantity as well. That God will prosper us. That we'll be a blessing universally, not only throughout our land, but the tentacles of which will go into other lands as well. For we have a great, massive, huge, prosperous God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for such an encouraging story. Thank you for a man of God who lived before you and with you, pressed into you, heard your voice, loved your word. Lord, we pray that each one of us will be people of God. In Jesus' name, amen.